So we're just going to have our Bible reading, and it's taken from the book of Romans and chapter 1. I'm only going to read the first 7 verses. Now, as if it's not bad enough having a Scouser, I've got an authorised version of the Bible with me as well. So a Scouser reading the King James, it's like, you won't understand me. So, we start with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So I sometimes bring a fan with me, other than Liz, she's my number one fan, but I sometimes bring a fan with me. I get roasting when I preach. First time I ever preached, I had basically a Stuart Olliott sermon typed out, 17 pages of A4, didn't have a clue how to preach, I just knew I had to preach, so I thought, well, I can't go wrong. Someone criticised me afterwards, I'll be able to say, well, you have to blame Stuart Olliott for that, he said that. Well, what about this? Stuart Olliott said that as well. What about that? Stuart Olliott said that as well. And that's the way it was, and I stood in the pulpit, and the sweat poured out of me and dripped on me notes, and I was wiping me notes, thinking it would, and it smeared me notes, and then I was wiping my head, and then I was wiping my notes, wiping my head, came out the pulpit, I looked like I'd been in Vietnam or something, I was camouflaged, stripes, ink all over me, went in the vestry at the back, looked in the mirror, went, I will never preach again, never preach again. About 20 years later, I'm still here, still sweating, sweat pours out of me. The Lord allows all sorts of different types of people to preach his word, doesn't he? So, what are we going to think about? What are we going to think about? Well, we're going to start right at the beginning, always the best place to start in Romans chapter 1. Start right at the beginning, and we'll think about the gospel work. The gospel work, what is the work of the gospel? What is it that the Apostle Paul had to do? So what does it start with? It starts with Paul. Paul. Who was Paul? Well, Saul of Tarsus. That's who he was. Paul was originally named Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. He wasn't a Christian. He hated Christians and he persecuted the church. Went from place to place persecuting Christians. He was filthy, the chief of sinners. Even when he was a believer, he said he was the chief of sinners, and he is looking out at a congregation, looking around in the congregation. I hope you see yourself as the chief of sinners, and you esteem others better than yourselves, and you always look at yourself as probably the worst sinner who is in the church, and the worst sinner that you know. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He was a sinful man. How do we know this? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only time we're ever going to be sinless is when we leave this world. When we leave this world behind us, then we'll be sinless. The Apostle Paul became a believer. He wasn't sinless. And when you become a Christian, you won't be sinless, but you will sin less. You will sin less. It should be seen in your life that there's been a change. There was a change in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was effectually called by God. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and called him personally. And he said, Saul, Saul, why do you always kick against these pricks of your conscience? constantly. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he kicked against it. I don't know if you're a non-Christian here today. I don't know if you kick against the pricks of your conscience. I don't know whether you're brought here by your family, you're brought here and you don't really want to be here, and you're like, I know I should be a Christian, but I'm enjoying my life too much. The pleasures of sin for a season are just drawing me in, and you kick against the pricks of your conscience. Don't kick against your conscience. It's a terrible thing to sin against our own conscience. We can have our conscience seared. We can have our conscience seared. Praise God that the Apostle Paul's conscience wasn't seared. He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that changed his life forever. Completely, utterly changed him forever. He was set free from the power of sin in his life. Set free from the fear of death. Set free from the power of Satan, even in his life. And most especially, set free from the power of self. The power of self. His own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, he knew the scriptures. He knew the history of the nation Israel. And that puffed him up. Puffed him up. He was a Pharisee, absolutely puffed up in his own heart. But now, it tells us Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He is now a slave. He had been a slave to sin. Now he is a slave to Christ. He is a bond servant, voluntary servant of Christ. Who wouldn't want to serve Christ? I was asked by a group of youth in Kirby one day, how can you give up all of the stuff that you have given up to be a Christian? It doesn't make any sense. To be a Bible basher and you've given up all this fun and enjoyment. I said to them, if Liverpool's manager come along and he offered you a contract and he said, we'll give you £500,000 a month, but you've got to stop smoking drugs and you've got to stop drinking, you've got to stop all your immorality because it'll get in the paper and give us a bad name, would you do it? Would you say to him, okay, where do I sign? He said, yeah, of course I would. Well, there you have it. Something better had come along, and you're willing to give up everything for that something better that comes along. Christ came along in the Apostle Paul's life and woke him up like that. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, and all of a sudden, he was quickened. God has quickened him by his Spirit, and all of a sudden, now he is a voluntary servant of Christ, the one whom he loves. What is better than serving the one that we love? And all of a sudden he is now serving Christ, serving his church when he had once persecuted the church. So what should we think about? I'm just going to think of a few different things. Five different things. 5 points. I do tend to talk a lot sometimes, so keep an eye on me. If I go over, just throw something at me or wave or whatever it is. We're going to think about the separation. We're going to think about the separation of the Apostle Paul in verse 1. Then we're going to think about the scriptures in verse 2. We're going to think about the Son of God in verse 3. We're going to think about the Spirit in verses 4 and 5. And we're going to think about the saints in verses 6 and 7. So let's firstly take a look at the separation in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. What does it mean to Paul and to us to be separated? To be separated unto the gospel. Well, for Paul, separation meant to be cut off. To be cut off. There was a division. This word can be translated cut off, divided, exclusion. He was excluded from his people. He was to be persecuted by his own people. He was a persecutor of God's people. And now he was to be persecuted. He was to be stoned. He was to be imprisoned, separated from his people, the Jews and from the Pharisees, separated from his purpose in life. He lived to go and hunt down Christians, persecute Christians on the way to Damascus to persecute some more Christians. That's what he was living for. I don't know what you live for. Maybe you live for the football. I'm not sure what you live for. But he was living to live out his life as a faithful Pharisee and to persecute Christians. Well, all that was going to stop. His whole purpose was going to stop all those purposes. Also, his preferences, sin. Sin. Oh, he would have come across as self-righteous, but he was sinful. In fact, he would have crossed land and sea to make one convert and make them twice the child of hell that he was. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees. Woe unto thee, Pharisees, hypocrites, hypocrites. That's what he was. Come across as squeaky clean, but he would have been a hypocrite. So he had to leave his preferences, his sins, his self-righteousness, his being able to go around and pray on the street corners and wear the long robes and all of this, the point at himself all of the time. All of those preferences of his type of sin, he had to leave behind. Well, what about us? What about me personally? I become a Christian. I was rejected by my family. Could you believe it? I was rejected by my family. My dad threw a bottle at me. My mother didn't want to know us because we were Christians. There are some things that we were separated from. Some of us are separated from family and from friends and from our sinful choices. Maybe drinking or drugs or violence or immorality or whatever it is, pride and arrogance. We have to be separated from these things. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, it tells us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? So sometimes there has to be a separation even from our friends and family business partners. Sometimes God will bring a separation. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:34, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, a separating sword. There is a work of separation when it comes to the gospel. I remember when I got converted, our pastor, Hillis Fleming, who was in the Protestant Reformers Church in Liverpool, I asked him, now that I've become a Christian, do I have to give up all my friends, all my mates that I go out with, all my mates that I'm involved with, all sorts of dodgy stuff, do I have to give them up? He put his arm around me and said, Eddie, if you've become a real Christian, you won't have to give your friends up. They'll give you up. They'll give you up if you are a real Christian, and that is true. Talk about separation. Everybody I knew wanted to separate from me. I was just sort of excited. I'd come across the gospel. I was 27 years of age and lived a life of immorality, and all of a sudden I get saved, and I think everybody will get saved. So I goes and I talks to my family and said, do you know what? I've been reading about Jesus in the Bible. Do you know that we're all sinners? And I thought that they'd all go, Eddie, Tell me more. Not at all. They're like, Eddie, get out the house. We don't want to listen to you anymore. And that's what the gospel does. It does a separating work. Paul the apostle there is a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. The gospel work is a separating work. James chapter 4, verse 4. Friendship. No, you're not. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. The world will soon let you know that their enemy. They find it strange that you no longer run in the excess of riot. It says in Scripture that they once ran it. They don't know. They're wondering, why don't you come out to all the parties no more? Why don't you come to the clubs no more? Why don't you drink like you used to? Why aren't you taking the drugs like you used to? Why are you not doing the things that you used to do? They find it a strange thing. They really do. That's what it is like for us. That's what it was like for the Apostle Paul when he got converted. But there is a purpose. It's for a purpose. It is unto the gospel of God. That's what he was separated unto. The gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, if the truth be known, the gospel is everything from Genesis to Revelation. Everything in Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. People can, I know a guy who got converted just by reading a genealogy in the Old Testament. He wasn't and such and such lived and he died and such so long and he died and he died and he died and he was convicted at the fact these died. Some of them lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years of age and they died. And he was convicted, thinking, I'm going to die. What's going to happen to me when I die? Where am I going to spend eternity? The whole of the Word of God is profitable. But if we want to know what the gospel is, it is good news. It starts with bad news, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that every imagination of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man is only evil continually, and that all our righteousnesses, our self-righteousness, the things that we do that we think are good things, are just filthy rags to God. That's how God sees them. Filthy rags. Your works of charity, the good things that you do before you're a Christian, God will hold us in judgment because of these things. They are filthy rags to God. If we're going to wave our good works and our niceness to God and say, you've got to accept me because of my goodness, then you've got to answer the question yourself. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? Why did he have to come into this world? Why did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me? There was no other way. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. So if you're going to think your self-righteousness and your goodness and your niceness and all the rest of it will get you to heaven, think again. It is an offence to God to think that we are sinners. We are sinners in the hands of a God that at any time could just cast us into hell at any moment if we are not a Christian. It starts with that bad news that we have sinned, that there are none that are righteous, there are none that are good, there are none that seek after God. No, not one. Not even one. Not all those people you look out in the world and you think they are good and righteous, holy people. Not at all. Not one. All have sinned. So it starts with the bad news of sin and then the good news of a saviour. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, from their sins. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So once we recognise that we're a sinner and we admit that we're a sinner after we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, then we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only saviour. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, but by Christ. So it starts with sin that points us to a saviour once we're under the conviction of sin. And there is the call of God who draws us to Christ. And whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, could be, but shall be saved. It is a guarantee of God, that whoever receives him, he gives the power to be called the sons of God. That is the gospel. That is good news. Is that good news in your life? Is that good news to you? Is it bad news? You think, who's he think he is, telling me that I'm a sinner? Is it bad news to you? Well, it should be good news to you. Because the minute you feel convicted of that sin, you should turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And then once we call upon the name of the Lord, we are changed, completely and utterly changed. So there is this separation, there is this change in the life of the Apostle Paul. So how about you? How about you? Are you saved? Are you saved from the power of sin in your life? Are you saved from the persecution of sin as the devil follows us and persecutes us and keeps us blind in the minds of those who believe not? Are you saved? Are you saved from hell? Are you saved from the punishment that is due unto your sins? Because God has every right to cast us into an eternal torment because we have sinned against him, a holy and a righteous God. Are you separated? Are you different than the people around about you? Or are you just the same? If they found out that you were a genuine Christian, would they be shocked? Somebody once said, if you were put in the dock in a court, being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to be able to convict you of being a Christian? For some people I've met who've said that they're Christians, not at all. We put them in the dock and the judge would go, not guilty. Not guilty of being a Christian, and they'd be sent out of the dock. Is there enough evidence in your life? Are you separated and different? Are you able to say all things are new? All things, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. So we see this separation. Then we see the scriptures, the separation. Then the scriptures, verse 2, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Never go outside of Scripture. Never fight your arguments, try and win your arguments outside of Scripture. Don't be trying to bring things, import things into the Bible and stuff them in and try to make them fit, like we were thinking about. In the conference, lots of people bring their preconceived ideas of theistic evolution and things like that, millions of years, and try to stuff them into the Bible on day one and day two and day three, trying to stuff all sorts of millions of years. It doesn't work. You read the Scriptures, go to Genesis chapter 1, there is no room for millions of years. You read the genealogies in the Bible, no room to stuff millions of years in. Don't be coming outside the Scripture and taking your ideas and trying to stuff them into the Bible and trying to fit them in somewhere. Scripture is the Word of God. So what is Paul talking about when he says Scripture? Well, he's talking about the promise of God. God has promised in his word, Jesus Christ, the gospel. It says that there is the seed of Eve, right the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Sin came into the world, and God had already provided a saviour. Before there was ever a sin, there was a saviour. Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, Jesus was the Lamb of God, already provided to take away the sin of his people. So there is this promise to Eve that there will be a seed, the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head, the seed of Abraham, we read in the New Testament, the seed of David. We see that in verse 3 there, don't concern the son. His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So there is this promise, the seed of the woman, the seed of David, pictured in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. I'm probably not telling you anything you don't know. But all of the sacrifices on all of the altars, Jewish altars, were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the Lamb of God, who would be slain. All of the pictures of the Passover and the blood put on a doorpost, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see that blood, I will pass over, when that blood is applied to our lives. All of that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. The prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to this promise in the Scriptures. John the Baptist, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, you could say, is the greatest Old Testament prophet, because everything pre-cross is Old Testament. I was asked that as a question one day. It was the last Old Testament prophet. And I was like, Malachi or something. No, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist declaring the way of the Lord, telling people, prophesying of Jesus before the cross, before the new covenant in Christ's blood. John the Baptist, all right the way through the Old Testament, Jesus is promised. He is promised in the Scriptures as the only answer for sin. And the Scriptures are complete. They are now complete. We can't add anything else to the Scriptures. So if somebody says to you, the Lord has told me to tell you, just pass them a Bible, say, show me where the Lord's told you to tell me. We can't add anything to Scripture. If somebody's saying, the Lord has told me to tell you, that is, thus saith the Lord, isn't it? So it needs to be added to the back of the Bible. But we can't do that, because we're not allowed to add to Scripture. So we have the complete revelation of God. It is absolutely perfect. It is the perfect law of liberty that is able to save the soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us all about, chapter 13 rather, it tells us all about love. It tells us all about love. But right at the end of that, it says all of these things are going to pass away, tongues and prophecies and knowledge, when that which is perfect has come, and that is the Scriptures. That which is perfect, the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. We now have the Word of God, the complete, authoritative Word of God, complete, perfect, foundational, the doctrine of the prophets, and the apostles and prophets' doctrine, the foundation of the church, built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets' doctrine. So we can't lay another foundation. This foundation is already laid. So when a person comes along and says, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, well, what do we have to do? Do we start knocking the church down, taking all the lively stones over the last 2,000 years that have been built up as a temple of God, have to remove them all to add again to the foundation? So tell me what you're saying, Apostle Bob and Prophet John or whoever they are, and do we take it then and do we add it to the scriptures? Not at all. Not at all. We have a solid, complete foundation, the prophets and the apostles' doctrine. And what is that doctrine? It is through Scripture, and it is Christ. Jesus said, these things were written about me. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want to hear not named among you except Christ and him crucified. This is the word of God about the Son of God, who is God the Son. So we have the Scriptures. What do Scriptures say? Well, it tells us it's a foundation. It says that we are born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever. It says it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching the word of God, the foolishness of preaching Christ in the word of God to save those that should believe. So we must read it. We must study it. We must meditate upon it, not just skim through it and read it. Take the verses, meditate on them, think upon them, look at them in the original languages and that type of thing. Think upon the word. We must quote it. We must share it. Do you know that the word of God is the only thing that if you give it away, you'll keep it? If you share it with other people, you'll keep it. All of a sudden, you'll be remembering these things because you've shared them with other people. It is alive. It is a living word, so we must cherish it and we must stick to it. Be faithful and uncompromising with the word of God and stick to the word of God and be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, and that answer must come from the word of God. These things are written, says in Scripture, that we might know that we have eternal life. Isn't it amazing that we can read the Bible and know? We can actually know for certain that we have eternal life through reading the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the word of God, we have the Scriptures, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So how about you? Do you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible daily? Do you love the Scriptures? Do you meditate upon the word? Do you love the Scriptures because they are those that point to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour? Do you read the Bible, study the Bible, love the Bible, share the Bible? Do you share the Bible with others? So we see firstly there in verse 1 a separation, and then we see in verse 2 the Scriptures separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What do we see next? The Son of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Do you know that history, as somebody once said, is his story? It's his story. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, right the way back, Genesis to Revelation and onwards, all the way onwards, as we see the church starting to grow, as we see the church being persecuted, we see the formation of the church, we see Constantine come along and the deformation of the church as it starts to enter into darkness and paganism and superstition and idolatry. Then we see the reformation, the reformation. Reformation Sunday, wasn't it? Last week, Reformation Day through the week. The reformation of the church, the reformation. And in this day and age, we're starting to see a little bit of a deformation again, a falling away, people being confused what the church really is or what the church really isn't. But thank God that there is an expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return again soon. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for all of those who it is. And then there'll be a great separation, won't there, where we're going to have the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Those will go into heaven and those will go into eternal punishment, and those into eternal joy in the service of God. We see the Son of God right the way throughout Scripture. He is the Word of God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, quite clearly, in the beginning was the Word. He's the incarnate Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Word of God incarnate. He has made all things, everything made by him. Verse 10 in John chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the world, made by him, man made in his image. God said, let us make man in our image, made in the image of God, all powerful, almighty, given the preeminence in all things. He is God the Son and the Son of God. All things made by him, all things sustained by him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he's made all things, he's sustaining and keeping all things together by the power of his might. And what is he doing right now? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is praying for you. If you are a Christian, he is praying for me, ever living to make intercession for us. The Bible tells us he is praying for us. He has lived for us a perfect life that I couldn't live. He lived on my behalf, that atoning death that I couldn't die. I couldn't pay the price for my own sin. He died for me. So he lived for me and he died for me and for all those who are his. He gives eternal life to all who come to him by faith. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He is fully God. Fully God. They should call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. He is fully God. Yet we see here, as I've read in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was also fully man, fully God, yet fully man, not half man, half God, absolutely completely man, absolutely completely God, separate, two separate things, yet one. In this amazing hypostatic union, he is God and man. Isn't that amazing? Fully God and fully man. Fully body, fully soul. He had a body, he had a soul, just like us, yet without sin. He had like passions to us. He was tempted in all things like us. He would sweat. He would sweat blood. He would shed tears. He would get tired. Absolutely fully man, yet without sin. Totally sinless. Without the ability to sin. Absolutely impeccable. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Unable to sin, unlike Adam, who was able to sin, perfect, sinless, but able to sin. How do we know he was able to sin? Because he sinned. That's how we know that. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Under every temptation and every pressure, he never sinned. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our great high priest. We don't need any priests. You know that anyone who claims the office of priest should be on the dole? Do they even have the dole? I don't know. You should be signing on or doing whatever they do these days. All priests. There are no priests now. Jesus is our great high priest. Priests were only there to offer sacrifices. That's the only reason the priests existed. Now Jesus offered himself once. Once he now sits at the right hand of God. And you see, we need no more priests. We don't need any more altars. We don't need an altar. We don't need a priest. Jesus was the final sacrifice. There now remains no more sacrifice for sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And it pleases the Father to give him the preeminence in all things. He has promised to return one day. And when he does, every knee shall bow, the Bible tells us. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even all of those who have cursed God with their tongue all of their lives, even those who said there is no Jesus, Jesus never existed, all of those will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is coming back soon. He is the judge of all. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that. And Matthew 25, 31 to 46 tells us he's coming to do a great separation work where he will separate the tares from the wheat. And the tares, the weeds, will be gathered up and burnt, and the wheat will be gathered into his barn. So how about you? How about you? Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him is life eternal? More importantly, are you known of him? Does he know you? The Bible tells us that there will come a day when there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done great and mighty wonders in your name? They'll go through this wonderful charismatic list then. They'll say, have we not cast out demons in your name? There will be any Reformed Baptist standing saying, I've cast out demons in your name. Have we not cast out, have we not prophesied in thy name? I've already said, haven't we? We have already got all of the prophecy that we'll have these people claiming to be prophets. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we done mighty wonders in your name? Signs and wonders. Jesus warned us, didn't he, that it's an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But they'd be like, but I knew you. And I've done all of these things in your name. Not for your name, but in your name. All of these wonderful things, but I never knew you. You can turn up at the palace. You can knock on the gate. You can say, I want an audience with the king. They say, you're on a list. Does he know you? Oh, no, but I know him. Look, I've even got a picture of him. Pull out a £5 note. If it's round here, probably a £50 note. Pull out some money out of your pocket and say, look, I know him. I've even got a picture of him in my pocket. And then they say, but he doesn't know you. Off you go. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, those boasting in their own self-righteousness and their good works. Do we know him? Are we known of him? Do we love him? Are we saved by him? Do we serve him in our whole lives? Are we separated unto Christ and unto the gospel of his Son? So we see the Son. What do we see then in verse 4? The Spirit. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what do we see about the Holy Spirit here? We see power, that the Holy Spirit has power with power. The Holy Spirit is the one in the Trinity who has the power to convict and convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jesus said, I will go, but I will send another comforter. And so Jesus is the comforter, but he will send another comforter. And when he has come, he will convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is the one who will convince. He is the one who will challenge. He is the one who will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ by his irresistible grace. God makes us an offer we can't refuse. It is absolutely irresistible, and we will be drawn to Christ irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, effectually called, effectively called by the Holy Spirit. It has an amazing effect on the life of a Christian. Through the Scriptures, to the Son, to separation from the world and the flesh and the devil, that we might present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. He is the one who separates us through the scriptures. He is the power of God through power to holiness, the spirit of holiness, it tells us here, spirit of holiness. He makes the believer holy. He makes the believer holy because without holiness, no man will see God. That's what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. He is the Holy Spirit who points us to Christ through the Holy Bible, through Scripture. So we see power, we see holiness by the resurrection. It tells us, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It is his power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is his power that will raise us bodily from the dead and declares him to be the Son of God. We see there in verse 4, declares him to be the Son of God. And he also has sealed us unto that day of redemption. The Bible tells us, by his grace for obedience to the faith amongst all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. So again, how about you? Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit unto that day of redemption? Has he sealed you? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Bible tells us if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his? You don't belong to Christ. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I've given to collection and all the words and all of the hymns. I've memorized loads of scripture. Surely I can manage without the Holy Spirit. If you have not the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. That was the first thing I was convicted with before I become a Christian. J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, wrote a little booklet. Well, he probably wrote an article called Have You the Spirit? 10 marks of a person who has the Holy Spirit in their life. I didn't have any of them. Not one. Me and Liz read through them and said, we are in big trouble. We're not actually Christians like we thought we were. And one of the marks was, people who have the Holy Spirit like to mix with other people. Who have the Holy Spirit, they do not forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is, though some are the ones who don't have the Holy Spirit. So we said, we can do that. We can go to church. We'll get this list of 10 things, and through our life, we'll tick them off one by one. And we thought, works, good works. We can go to church, mix with Christians, and then maybe we can maybe give this up and give that up. And maybe we can, and we thought, in works. So we got to church and found out, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we must have the Holy Spirit within us by conversion. So have you got the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Spirit of God and are sealed by him? Is he making you holy? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us holy and separated unto God. He is the Spirit of holiness. So we see separation. We see scriptures. We see the Son. We see the Spirit. And lastly, we see the saints. The saints in verses 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always say this interesting word, among whom all ye. Also, it's got this word ye, y, and e. And it's a Scouse word. It means use. It's a plural word. It's the King's English. Well, it would be if he lived in Liverpool anyway. It's a plural word. It means use. Among whom also use are also called of Jesus Christ. It's a plural word to the church at Rome, to the saints at the church at Rome. So there's this phrase, isn't there? What do we see? There's this phrase, saints. Saints, which means sacred, morally blameless, consecrated, pure, holy. That's how God sees all those who are Christians. He sees us as saints, as morally blameless, consecrated, pure and holy. That's how he sees us, because the Holy Spirit is in us and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to our account, has been given to us. Then there's the people, again in verse 7, all that be in Rome. That doesn't mean every single person in Rome, this is speaking to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Not everyone, just those who are called to be saints. Many of them were converted Jews, they were converted at Pentecost, persecuted by Nero. Many of these Christians that are being written to at Rome are going to be those who eventually are going to be thrown to the lions and are going to be persecuted. It is the phrase, the saints. They are not beatified people, they are born again people. And then there is the privilege called of Jesus Christ and chosen. What a privilege it is to be chosen of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. He, which is God, has chosen us, which are God's elect people, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thing it is to be chosen in Christ. What an absolute privilege. Because not everybody is. Because many are called, but few are chosen. So these Christians, they're no different than all believers. All believers, we are all called saints. We are all the people of God and all absolutely privileged if we are believers. So we're separated by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures to the Son to be called saints. Not with shiny halos. No, just struggling humans like everybody else, struggling in our lives day by day. We're not saved from troubles and difficulties when we're a Christian. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. So this letter was going to be an amazing help and comfort to the church at Rome. Not the church of Rome. There's no church of anyway. It's the church at Rome. They're going to become one of the strongest Christian churches ever, and eventually face persecution and tribulation. So we can learn a lot, can't we, from the book of Romans. If you read through the book of Romans, you can read a whole lot if you meditate upon it. So why is it so amazing? Well, because it is the word of God, and because it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul is the servant of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3, it is the gospel concerning his Son Jesus Christ. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God. Verse 5, for his name. Verse 6, ye are called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, grace and peace be from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was obsessed with Jesus. He loved him and he loved his people, the church. And so should we. So how about you? Do you love him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond everything else, every other relationship that you have in your life? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you speak to him? Do you speak about him to other people? Because if you love him, you will keep his commandments and you will love his word. You will love the word of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Amen.